Glory to God. I'm so grateful that he's in this place this morning. And Sister Tierney asked me to testify before we sing this song. And this song's chorus is very simple. It just says that I want to thank you. I would just want to thank you. And it says that I'm so grateful. Well, as you all know, we just came back from Honduras, and I'm sure you hear a lot of testimonies about it. But I want you to know that it was so wonderful what the Lord did there and what he's doing there and what he did through us, but more what he did in us. Because he opened our hearts and our eyes to see the need of a people that is in America. It was so wonderful to see the Lord's Spirit there, because the same God that is in Harvest Time Church is there in Honduras working in the lives of those people. And I'm so grateful to see that he's moving and that he will move with a heart that's ready and hungry for him to move. He wants to move here at Harvest Time the same way he's moving down there, but only for a heart that's ready, only for a heart that's grateful and that's thankful for what he's done in each and every one of our lives. So as we sing this song today, just be grateful for what the Lord's done for you and in you and what he will continue to do. Well, I could sing a billion songs, dance till my feet are numb, spin till I'm empty and poor, but I can't praise you enough. I could shout till my voice gives way, and leave till I have no strength, and lose my breath trying to explain, but I can't praise you enough. And if time were to stop, oh, I could never tell it all, my words are for you, so this will have to do. Oh, I just wanna thank you. Oh, I just wanna thank you. For you, but this will have to do. Well, I just want to thank you. Yes, I do.
I just want to thank
you. Oh, from the bottom of our hearts. I just want to thank you. I'm so grateful. See you sing till I found my soul. You reached till my for you, so this will have to do. Oh, I just want to thank you. We just want to thank you. I just want to thank you. Oh, I just want to thank you. I'm so grateful. I just want to thank you. I'm so grateful. surrounded by your goodness. You have overwhelmed us. Hallelujah. I'm standing on your promise.
Praise the Lord. As the choir's leaving, I want to say a special thanks to my wonderful wife for being such an awesome mom. She is so wonderful. I love her so much, and I really married way out of my league. I understand everybody knows that. But God is good. And I want to say to my mom, I love you so much. My mom is such a godly woman of prayer, woman who prayed for me whenever I was rotten to the core. I don't know if you were rotten to the core or just rotten, but I was rotten to the core. And my mom, she's loved me and prayed for me. I love you, Mom. And Sister Taylor, I also want to give honor to you. What a godly woman. And she's had such an influence on my wife. And I'm going to thank you for that, for being such a steady, godly woman. Brother and Sister Taylor founded this church, and we owe them so much. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. We got in at 12:45 last night, or 11:45 from Honduras. And I want to tell you, it was a trip like... You just couldn't believe. You'd have to have been there. It was my second trip, but to see my family and then the church family there and to see the reaction to these hurting people, it was everything. And we'll tell you more about that tonight. Tonight's going to be a special service. Our school of ministry will be doing the service, and Brother Jose will be interpreting the service in Spanish. So it's going to be very similar to what it was like in Honduras. And you don't want to miss this. There's going to be a drama, preaching, singing, and of course in English and in Spanish. And you'll get a little bit of a foretaste. And I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God moved. Well, I think the service was a total of 5 hours. Was it 5 hours, Brother Stephen? 4.5, 5 hours. And they didn't get in a hurry in Honduras. Praise the Lord. At this time, we're going to dismiss all of our children, age 5 to 11, to Children's Church. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter number 8. This is not going to be a Mother's Day sermon this morning. I'm going to just preach what I believe the Lord has given me to preach to you this morning. At the end of the service, please, all of our mothers in the house, do not leave. We have a gift for you over here. And we just want to show our appreciation to you. Love your mom. Love your wife. Because our days are counted. Our numbers are counted. The days of our life. We're not going to be here forever. And so many I've talked to throughout the years that say, I just wish I could hold my mom one more time. Wish I could give her one more phone call and get some advice one more time. Just to say I love you one more time. So, you know, Mother's Day has so many mixed emotions. Some have very painful memories, and I know the Lord, He understands that. He knows. And others have joyful memories, and others are missing their mom. So the Lord's able to meet with you and meet every need in the house today. And He's a God who cares and understands. Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to gather in your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask you this morning that you'd speak to us with that holy anointing. Lord, let the word of God come forth as a sharp, two-edged sword. I pray you'd prick and deal with every heart, bring comfort and help to us. Lord, I pray we'd be challenged by the word of God this morning. We ask you in these things in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Nehemiah chapter 8 is a powerful chapter. You know, in this house, I don't think that anyone would disagree that we are living in the last days. Jesus and the apostles told that we were in the last day. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Paul writes that there would be a great apostasy in the last day. Listen, just look around. You and I, we can see sexual perversion is everywhere. Apostasy, a moving away from God, is rampant. Lukewarmness is all in the church today. And we know there's a problem. How is it that we turn the tide? By the way, I'm preaching to you on five marks of genuine revival. What do we do in this house? How do we turn the tide? What is the remedy? I'm going to tell you what the remedy is this morning for what we're seeing come on the horizon. I can tell you it is a Holy Ghost, heaven sent revival, fire from heaven that fills the church world again. Whenever men and women again get a burning desire to serve God and to come back to the roots of the Word of the living God. Can I get a witness in this house? I said we need a move of the Holy Ghost in this last hour. Listen, we need conviction again in the house of God. I don't want to go to a church where I don't feel conviction. I want to hear a balanced preaching of the love of God, the mercy of God, but I want old-time conviction. I'm talking about Holy Ghost revival, where God overwhelms us in the house of the Lord, where the fear of the Lord is again renewed among God's people, where once again we fall in love with this Christ. I'm talking to you about revival today. And revival is our only hope. You say, what is the problem or the remedy for America? I can tell you what the remedy is for America. We need revival. We need a move of God. We need God to breathe on us once again. What does it mean to be revived? Revive in the dictionary is a very simple definition. It means to return to consciousness of life, to become active or flourishing again, to restore from a depressed, inactive state to bring back. I don't know about you today, but I need a little bit of reviving in my soul. I haven't arrived, nor will I ever get to a place where I have fully revived or arrived. I want revival in my soul every single day. I want to draw nigh to Him. I want to get closer to the cross. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying today, church? We need a move of God. Listen, our religious cliches in this hour and even our biblical knowledge will not get the job done in itself. We need a divine encounter with a supernatural God where men again feel the power of Pentecost. And I can tell you, when they feel the power of Pentecost, when God begins to move, souls will then again get saved and be once again born of the Spirit of God. I believe everyone in this house could use a little bit of reviving, not just this preacher. Please know the spirit of revival is not optional in this last hour. You say, well, Brother Matt, I don't believe God's going to send a revival in the last day. You better think again, because my Bible says, the Bible says in the book of Zechariah, that the glory of the latter house is going to exceed the glory of that of the former. What do you mean by that? What does the scripture teach you? It means that the glory that God's going to send in right before the rapture of the church is going to be greater in a measure than it was on the day of Pentecost. If that don't make you want to shout, nothing will. Listen to me. We need revival. Without revival, we will remain cold in the church. And some of you today are cold in your soul. Without revival, sinners will die and go to hell. We need revival. The book of Nehemiah is a revival book. It's a story of 42,360 Jews returning to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon. What were they returning for? To rebuild the walls in Jerusalem and to erect the gates again. They were wanting to come back to true holiness and true worship to the Lord. That's exactly what we want to do at Harvest Time Church. And I know other churches across this nation. We want to restore. We want to rebuild some things that the devil has torn down. That's exactly what happened in Nehemiah's day in Jerusalem. The walls had been broken down and the gates burned with fire. This is a type of how the enemy will come into a life and bring total destruction. Listen, I've talked to too many families and seen the ravished homes by the devil. I've seen too many divorces in the church. Too many of our church kids on drugs and alcohol and turning by the way of the world. Listen, there needs to be some rebuilding. There needs to be some reviving in our soul again. Listen, I'm tired of the games. I'm tired of just going through religious calisthenics. I want to see a move of God where there's health and renewal back in the house of God, where families can come in the church of the living God and we can set the captive free. Do you know that's what God's called us to do? He's called us to set the captive free, to preach deliverance to the captives. Listen, we need the moving of God's Spirit again in our lives. Listen, I want to see new converts in the house of God again, but it's not going to happen without a move of God's Holy Ghost. It will not happen without revival returning to the house of God. As we look in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 8, this gives us five marks of genuine revival. As we study this out, and I'm going to just try to go slowly, if I can, through just this chapter number 8 and show you there's evidences of revival in this chapter. There are marks of revival. And if we implement these things in our life, I believe that we can see the same moving of God's Spirit. Brother Matt, is there a recipe to revival? Listen, I can tell you, if you come by the way of God's book, there is a plan and a pattern of revival. No, you're not going to get a special speaker in that's popular or some kind of a great song leader. No, what we got to do is get back to the book and find out what God wants, what worked in the Old Testament and the New Testament will work for Harvest Time Church and every and any church across this land who is a true Bible-believing Christian church. Five marks of genuine revival. First of all, the first mark is a desire to hear and obey the word of the Lord. As we look at this text, we found the very first thing that took place. Ezra stood up in the temple. And he began to read the word of the Lord. And guess what? This prophet, he stood up and read for 6 straight hours. The people were clamoring more of the word of God. Give it to me. Oh, listen to me. If we ever come to a time where we say, preach to me, preacher. I don't want you to have a time limit, and I don't want you to try to filter out what's going to hurt my feelings. No, if it hurts my feelings, it probably needs to hurt my feelings. Oh, listen, until I'm afflicted, until I'm convicted, until something is dealt with in my life, I'm not going to change. Oh, preach to me, preacher. Preach about my sin, preach about my wrong, and let the Holy Ghost deal with my heart. Do you want to have a move of God? There must be a desire to hear and obey the word of the living God. Here these people stood for 6 hours and heard Ezra read the word of the Lord. Listen, the word of God is precious. Oh, I'm going to tell you, I love this book more every day. Sometimes I start reading the book. And listen, this is the only book in the world that is living. It's called the Living Word of God. Sometimes as I begin to read the book, it feels so good to my soul. I have to push it away and say, Lord, I don't know if I can handle anymore. I'm telling you, when it feels so good that you just got to push it away, and then I go back and say, Lord, I just want a little bit more. I'm telling you, there's life in the book. Today, I want the word of God. I don't want to just go through it and memorize the pages. No, I want God's word to go through me. I want to have a biblical worldview. Well, I just don't agree with that, preacher. I just don't think it's right spanking my children. Well, you're disagreeing with God. Boy, aren't you glad the young people are gone, the children? Boy, they'd be mad right now. But I want to tell you, the Bible says in Proverbs, you spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. Oh, we need to get back to biblical living. Well, I don't agree with that. I just don't think it's wrong to sip a little alcohol. Well, my Bible says to abstain from all appearances of evil. Oh, come on. Well, I just don't believe it's wrong to let a curse word slip out of my mouth a little bit. Well, James says sweet water and bitter water can't flow of the same fountain. Neither can cursing and praising. I don't care what it is. I don't care how much it hurts my feelings. Preach to me, preacher. Let the word of God come forth and convict my soul. Listen to me. I need the word of God. I need God to deal with me. The word of God is precious. One of the greatest marks of revival is when the people of God say, preach. You can't preach it hard enough. That's what I love about Harvest Time Church. Every once in a while, I have to preach something hard, and people come up to me and say, thank you, Brother Matt. That's why we're coming to Harvest Time Church. We know you won't lie to us. You're not trying to get our money, but you are going to care for our souls. I love it when someone says, preach to me, preacher. Don't be ashamed or afraid to preach the full counsel of God. The word of God is precious. Oh, listen, it's a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. It is everything to me. I still remember whenever Brother Clendenin told about whenever the Bibles went into Russia for the first time. Brother Yaakov, that is in Russia, his dad never had a Bible. He never held a Bible in his hands. He only had copies. He would take someone else's Bible, or they had made copies, and then they made copies of the Bible, and they just passed it through. They'd make copies of the Bible. The first time that those Bibles came into Russia, whenever that wall came down, they said that Brother Yaakov's dad in Russia, he looked at that Bible. He saw the truck back up in a truck full of Bibles, and he fell down to his knees and began to weep. Oh, listen, I can understand a little bit about that. Why? Because when you eat the Word, if you ever get in the Word, you can't get away from the Word. You may tell you what Spurgeon said about the Bible, or Moody rather, D.L. Moody. He said, the Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this Bible. Oh, come Come on, church. When you're living in sin, you don't want to get in the Word of God. But when you're in the Word of God, you will abstain from all appearances of evil. Let the Word of God go through me. That is one of the greatest marks of revival, a desire to hear and to obey the Word of God. Let me ask you a question today. Do you love the book? Do you love all the book? Oh, listen, I love all the book. I don't care what you preach, if it's in the book. Oh, and listen, I do like to hear somebody preach with the right spirit, amen? Oh, but listen to me, preach to me. I don't care what it is. I want to hear all the book. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, whenever he's reading in these 6 hours, they learn the cause of their suffering by the Word of God. They learn the cause of their suffering by the Word of God. What was the cause of their suffering? It was stubbornness and rebellion. These that loved the Word of God, that heard the prophet Ezra preach or read the Word for 6 hours, they learned what their problem was. Because I can tell you, if you want to know what your problem is, get in the book. God will show you. Listen, I want the truth. I'm going to say it again. Don't you lie to me. Tell me the truth. It was John 8:32 that Jesus said, when you know the truth will make you free. Let me tell you why so many people are in bondage today. They're coming to church and they make an excuse for their sin. And they say, hey, we're just human. Listen to me. It's because it's been too long since they heard some truth, because the church of the living God, hey, we've got to hear it all. It doesn't matter if it's the good or the bad. Oh, it doesn't matter if it's the blessing or the curse. Preach to me and let me hear the truth. Don't tell me a lie. When you know the truth will make you free. Churches that look for excuses not to preach. Listen, I'm going to just say this. In our Pentecostal churches, I believe in the moving of the Holy Ghost. Woo, I love it. I love the shout. I love the dance. I love the tongues and interpretation. And I believe there are times, and I believe that there are more rare times, that when the Spirit of God is moving, that there's no preaching. But it's a rarity. The greatest preachers and men of God agree with this. Whenever you have those type of Pentecostal churches, what you have is shallowness in the church. You have people who do not understand how to fight the devil. Oh, listen, one little spark, they say, well, the preacher missed it. He didn't move with the Holy Ghost. No, you don't know that I know that they've been drinking alcohol or using profanity. They ain't even living right. But one person can turn the tide of a full service? No way, no how. Oh, come on. We got to get back to letting God's Word be centermost. That's why the pulpit is in the center, because the Word of God is center. It's the Holy Ghost that anoints the Word of God. Oh, if He wants to move and turn the tide of the service, we'll let Him turn the tide of the service. He's God. But I can tell you, it's His Word that will keep you in the hard times. When you're all by yourself, that little doodad that you experienced when the Spirit moved, it ain't gonna be with you in a time of temptation. But I can tell you, when the Word of God is in your heart, you can fight against the devil. You can come against temptations, and you can overcome. Give me a little volume. I'm gonna pull back. Let the Word of God do its work. The good, the bad, the commandments, the promises, the whole counsel of God. The second mark of genuine revival is true repentance. Let me tell you what true repentance is not. Let me tell you what it's not. True repentance is not coming down to an altar and saying, God, please forgive me. Getting up, not making any changes in your life, and going back to the same life. No, sir. Repentance is found. The definition is in Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you what the key is. Whenever you get down, when the Holy Ghost deals with you about anything that's not like Christ, You repent of it. You ask God to forgive you. You have that contriteness, that brokenness. And then you get up from that altar and you make any kind of necessary changes to turn from that sin. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying throw it away. Go do a house cleaning. Go put some restrictions on your phone. Get an accountability partner. Whatever you got to do. You say, well, I've truly repented, but I'm not going to be accountable to nobody. Then you haven't truly repented. You've got too much pride in your life. I'm going to tell you, when you want to go to heaven, when eternity is everything to you, you will get everything under the blood and you'll do whatever you got to do. Not only will you say, I'm sorry, but you'll say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn the tide. I'm going to convert. I'll do whatever I got to do to change that situation in my life. Lord, please forgive me for that unforgiveness in my heart towards my mama. I said I wouldn't preach in a Mother's Day message, but I'm going to go ahead and help you out here. It's one thing to say it at an altar. It's something altogether different. You call your mama. You go to your mama and you make it right. Or whatever you got to do. I'm talking about repentance and conversion. Unless they come together. Unless I not only ask God to forgive me. Unless there's a brokenness in my heart. But I've also got to change my ways. Amen. Listen, in verse 6 through 9 in this chapter 8. I'm talking about the second mark of genuine revival is true repentance. They begin to weep when they heard the word. Think about it. 6 hours, Ezra reading the word of the Lord. They begin to weep when they heard the preaching. First of all, when they heard the word of God, it brought joy to them. Don't you love it when the word of God brings joy to your heart? You're like, hey, man, that feels so good. Listen, I believe that the word of God can meet all your needs. It can bring strength whenever you're weak. It can bring encouragement whenever you're discouraged. It can bring conviction whenever you're in sin. Whatever you have need of. Listen, at first the word of God first brought joy to Israel, but then it brought conviction. I also love it when it does that. The Bible says not only did they weep, but they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Less monitor and more speaker, please, sir. A picture of repentance. Without repentance, you will not have revival. Let me say it again. Get all of the sin out. All of the sin. Brother Matt, is this sin? Is this wrong? If you have to ask me, it probably is. The thesis and the main theme of my preaching is right living. Because you can go to heaven with a lot of different things, but I want to tell you something. Without holiness, the Bible said, no man shall see the Lord. I believe in the power of Pentecost. I want to see healings and manifestations. I want to see you feeling good all over more than anywhere else. But I'd rather see you right and ready for the rapture of the church. Because there's a lot of things that you can have in your life or not have, and it don't matter. It don't make a hill of beans when it comes to the big picture. But what really matters is when my heart beats for the last time. It doesn't matter what a preacher said about me in my funeral, how good they said I was, or what you think about me. All that really matters is that I'm right when I breathe my last breath. I want to get to heaven. I want you to get to heaven. That's all that really matters is that we are right before God. Well, I just don't believe this or that. Well, you better be right according to the word of God, because we must stand before a holy God and we will give an account for every single thing that's been done in this life. We must deal with the sin problem. The third mark of revival is the spirit of joy. Do you have joy in your heart today? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I said the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here it is in Nehemiah 8 and 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, here it is, plain and simple. Wherever the love of God's word has been restored and repentance has resulted, And where there has been self-mortification of sin, there will always come forth a mighty wave of joy and celebration. Think about it. When the Word of God has convicted that heart, when you've repented, that's when joy comes. Oh, do you remember when you got it under the blood? Do you remember when you turned from it? I'm going to tell you, I have something that the world can't give and the world sure can't take away. It's a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. I'm going to tell you what I like to see. I like to see a visible manifestation of the joy of the Lord on somebody's face. I don't know everybody's problems. I can't read your mind unless the Holy Ghost shows me something in your life, but I can read a lot of countenances of a whole lot of faces. I can see depression, I can see anxiety, and I can see joy. Listen, whenever you and I get everything right, I'm not saying it's always going to be good and you're not going to have any problems, because you're going to have problems in this life. But I'm telling you, when God does his deep work in your life, there will be a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. There's one preacher that said, he's a big time preacher in the state of Texas, he said, I don't preach on people's sin or problem because they have too many problems in their life. I don't want to add to their problems. You just added to their problems, sir. It was Brother Clendenin who said these famous words, I can't help anybody until I afflict them. And he wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about the Word of God bringing an affliction. Listen, Matt Gregory needs to be afflicted every once in a while, because I've been serving God for about 24, 25 years. I'm going to tell you something. I ain't perfect. There's some issues in this young man's life. Is that okay if I call myself a young man at 45? Come on. I'm telling you, I got to repent every once in a while because I got some problems. But what do? I go back to the altar and I get it under the blood. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. Yes, I have sinned, but I have an advocate with a Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I can tell you, when I get it right, joy comes back to me. Listen, some of you may be struggling. You don't have joy in your walk with God. Do an analysis of your life. Is there anything God's dealt with you about that you haven't got under the blood? Is there anything that's contradicting the scripture that's in your life? Oh, do you want joy? Hear the word of the Lord. Repent. And joy comes back to your life. Listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But we need to have great discernment to know the difference between true joy, the joy of repentance, and the false joy, the rejoicing of idolaters. Do you remember when Moses and Joshua came down from the mountain? The people were singing and shouting and dancing, but Moses knew it was a shout in the flesh. How did he know? Because he knew the people. They were stiff-necked, rebellious people, full of lust and fornication, nudity and sensuality. Listen to me. Can you tell the difference in the people today? Can you tell the difference between a true joy that's through repentance and a false joy through idolatry? Here's how you can tell the difference. If there is no preaching of the law to convict sin. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Amen. Oh, listen, what I could not do, if I was in the Old Testament, I couldn't keep the law. Amen. But I can tell you, under the New Testament of grace, grace is not only defined as the unmerited favor of God, but it's also defined as the power of God to do what I can't do in myself. So under the New Testament, I can keep the law. They couldn't keep it in the Old Testament, but the power of the Spirit of God, he helps us to keep the Word of God. Listen, if there's no preaching of the law to convict sin, if there's no weeping or faces on the ground, if there's no love of God's reproving word, if there's no repentance, if there's no spiritual shout, no godly song, be careful. You may get caught up in the song of idolatry. There's a difference. I'm talking about joy that's from the world and joy that's from God. The fourth mark of revival is a booth on the roof. Let me see if I said that right. A booth on the roof. What in the world is a booth on the roof? Let's go to this 13th verse of scripture, Nehemiah chapter 8. On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, and to Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of fig trees to make booths, as it's written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the streets of the water gate, in the streets of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them were coming again out of captivity, made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was a very great gladness. What in the world is a booth on the roof? What does this have to do with anything? Well, as you read and search the scriptures, you'll find that a booth on the roof was a little hut that had been made by the people of God. Now, I'm still preaching on revival, the five marks of genuine revival. God called the people in the Old Testament, the Jews, to create these huts. As they begin to search the scriptures, the leaders, the priests, the Levites, and Ezra, they found a perpetual commandment in Leviticus chapter 23, 40 through 43, that they had neglected since the days of Joshua. What was this commandment that they had neglected? What was it that they were supposed to do? It was a booth on the roof. It was what the Jews call a sukkah. Many Jews still have them today. And what's so interesting about the sukkah, now stay with me, I know this is a little bit different, but there were, out of the 613 Jewish commandments, this is the one still considered one of the most important. Why would the Lord want his people to live in a little hut for a few days? Let me tell you why. It's because he wanted to remind them that you are a pilgrim passing through. He wanted them to live in a hut for 7 days during the Feast of the Tabernacles for one reason, to remind them that this world is not their home. Let me remind you today, Harvest Time Church, don't get caught up with the things of this world. Oh, we need a booth on the roof. I'm not saying you need to literally make one, but you need to stay in the mindset that we're just pilgrims passing through. Our home has been prepared somewhere beyond the blue. Church, I can tell you, when we once again get an eternal perspective, we stop worrying about the temporal things. We're going to have revival again. There's going to come an awakening in the house of God. We'll begin to pray and seek God's face. The things that we think are the most important things, they are the least important. And the things that we think are least important, oftentimes God puts the greatest priority. What we need is a place in our hearts and our minds, a setting aside, a sukkah, so to speak, a booth on the roof to let us realize our life is a moment. He says, our life's a vapor. It appeareth for a moment, and then it vanisheth away. Listen, it's been said in the Torah, he cannot keep any of the 613 Torah commandments if he cannot keep the sukkah, the booth on the roof. It's been said that it's the most important by many Jews. And this is a mark of revival. You say, well, we're not keeping the Old Testament law. That's absolutely correct. But the typology, the principle behind it, is for every single one of us today. Listen to me today. The leaders in Nehemiah's day made a proclamation. And what was that proclamation? It was this: we will again celebrate the feast of the sukkah. Verse 15 says this: the people, go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. Can you imagine the excitement? I know it don't sound very exciting to us. Can you imagine the excitement that was filling the air in every household whenever they were gathering these straw and different materials to make the sukkah? It was God's way of reminding them and them staying in the state, a mindset of eternity. Listen, I understand it seems like a strange principle, but we are so comfortable, church. We are so comfortable in our daily life, and I thank God for the blessings. Don't you thank God for the blessings? I believe everything that we have, all the blessings are from God. But sometimes the blessings can become a curse. I have met people who are not serving God. They're not living the way they should, and they automatically assume that their wealth and their blessings are God's stamp of approval on their life. Let me remind you something today. There's nothing further from the truth. If I'm blessed, I'll give God all the glory. Just because I'm blessed doesn't mean I'm living right. Some of the most wicked men and women in the world are the richest men and women in the world. So don't you ever think for one moment because you have blessings and prosperity that everything's okay between you and the Savior. Listen, in God's economy, it's the only employer. God is the only employer who will fire you but let you keep your job for a little while. We must stay humble before God. For 7 days, no one slept or ate in their home. They stayed in a booth in the roof, a roof. The entire population lived in little huts. What does the sukkah or the booth on the roof have to do with revival? It reminds us to stop focusing on temporary things. Oh, come on, church. I'm as guilty as anyone in this house. We get focused on temporal things and we get worked up, flustered, frustrated, angry, anxious about temporal things. Whenever the big picture is, you're going to die one day. Brother Matt, boy, you sure are encouraging today. I'm trying to be encouraging to you. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And again, it doesn't matter what you believe or what I believe. All that matters is what the Word of God says. And listen, ain't no preacher can put me into heaven when I ain't live right. That's between me and God. Not all of the eulogies at a funeral can put you into heaven. All that really matters, are you walking with Him? John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Anytime that a branch right here ever ceases to abide in the vine, he's cut forth, he withers, and he dies. And what happens to the dead branches, the angels come and gather them, John 15 says, and cast them into the fire. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying to you, there ain't no such thing as once in the vine, always in the vine. You got to keep yourself in the love of God. Do I believe in grace? If it wasn't for grace, I wouldn't be here. I thank God for grace, but I've got to get back in my mindset, a booth on the roof, and realize I'm a stranger passing through. Everything in this world, my money, my house is going to melt, Peter says, with a fervent heat. All my possessions, everything that I have, it ain't going to matter to anything. All that matters is, where did I stand with Jesus? How much did I do in this kingdom? Did I multiply or did I hide my talent in the earth? We know the story in Matthew chapter 25. One talent was given to one man, two to another, five to another. They died, they were required. What did they do with what God gave them? The one that had five gained five. The one that had two gained two. The one that had one, he dug in the earth, hid his talent. And the Bible doesn't call him a drunkard, doesn't call him a gossiper, doesn't call him a liar. It calls him a wicked and slothful or a lazy servant. He says he was just lazy. I don't want to be lazy, church. I want to know that I'm walking with God. Listen, a booth on the roof. The sukkah are that mindset of getting out of the temporal. Listen, every once in a while, we need a reset in our minds. Amen? We went on the mission field this week and in Honduras. I'm telling you, our minds were reset completely because we're looking at people who make about $1 or $2 a day. And we sit here and complain because we didn't get what we wanted to eat on Sunday afternoon. Just feed me something. I've never been a picky eater, but I have complained. I can tell you on the mission field, when you look into the eyes of those children and those moms and dads that can barely feed their family. Listen, it's kind of like a booth on the roof getting out of this of our beautiful homes in America and our environment. And it gets our minds again on eternity. Church, is your mind on eternity today? Are you thinking about those things that really matter? Can someone come to the piano this morning? We will never have revival when we are constantly consumed with temporal things. Why would God put the entire nation into tiny huts for 7 days? Because he knows the terrible danger for his children when we are blessed. Don't throw stones at me. I love being blessed, don't you? He knows the danger of being blessed. That's why he commanded them to build sukkahs, a booth on the roof. A booth on the roof. He knew the danger of God, of his children, when he blesses us too much. He knows how easily we are swept away and we forget God, becoming blinded by ease and comfort. He knows how prone we are to pamper ourselves and become ensnared by the things of this earth. And I'm just as guilty. The song of Moses was a prophecy foretelling the eventual backsliding of God's people once they grew prosperous. Let me just say that again. I want you to listen to me. I'm going to read something to you. The song of Moses is in Deuteronomy. Was a prophecy foretelling the eventual backsliding of God's people once they became prosperous. Listen to what he says in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 32. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. That means he was wealthy. He had gathered so much. Thou art waxing fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteem the rock of his salvation once you begin to prosper. It's very easy. Once we have things at our fingertips and we're blessed, we stop praying. But whenever the meal barrel runs dry, whenever terminal illness strikes the family, whenever there's problems in the house, we then again get awakened to our weaknesses and our need for God. Listen, prosperity and blessings can oftentimes cause us to turn away from God. God knows who can handle it and who cannot. And I want to tell you something. Oftentimes he'll give it to you, and it's your choice what you do with it. The more blessed we are, the more we tend to want. Am I the only one that's like that? Or is your human nature just like mine? The more we get, the more we want. Can we stand? What are most wealthy people trying to do constantly? Build more wealth. More. If you have $4 million, what do you want to do? Does people normally stop right there? No way. They want more. 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 You get a new car, there's nothing wrong with new cars. Woo. I love that new car smell, don't you? I wish somebody give me some cologne with a new car smell. But before long, kids eat in the car, somebody spills something in there. Somebody viciously puts a dirty child's diaper underneath your seat. The new car smell's gone. Payment book comes in, you want something else. New house, we always want more. You know what I've realized? Everything we buy is like another rope tying us to this earth. Isn't that true? I had a brother tell me, he said, man, my mom and dad have so much stuff. He said, they have to hire a caretaker to take care of their stuff when they go on vacation. We buy, we accumulate, we wax fat, and we forget about God. Why don't we have revival? Because in our mind, we haven't built a booth on the roof. We haven't pulled away. We're so busy. We are so occupied. Every day, we're just the hustle and bustle. Moving from one project to the next project to the next project. We don't know whether you're coming or going. Anybody ever met yourself on a staircase? You don't know whether you're coming or going. Listen, we need to keep it on the forefront of our minds. I'm driven by the thoughts of eternity constantly. I'm driven. This week, it helped me going. I was able to do a reset. My wife, as we were driving in the van with probably 11 or 12 of our school ministry students, and Cash was there, 16 years old. He experienced the mission field. I asked him, I said, name the two things that minister to you the most. And everybody told me something very special. I mean, it was just things that they said, the gratitude, where you give somebody a toy, these little children, and their eyes just light up and the smile on their face. And I know human nature is the same everywhere. I know that there's some, you know, our human nature can take over, but the gratitude of these people. We were in San Pedro Sula going to the hotel, and we had, I mean, we were stopped in traffic, and 8, 9, 10-year-old boys jumping on the car, wiping our windows down, wanting us to give money. And of course, I wasn't going to do it. My wife said, give them some money. Pulled out a 5, and I gave it to this little boy. And he started shouting. And I began to think about pulling away and doing a reset in our minds. It's kind of like the Jews building a booth on the roof. Whatever you've got to do, I'm not telling you to quit your job, and I'm not telling you to go to Honduras, and I'm certainly not telling you to take a nice vacation that we would call a booth on the roof. But I will say this, you need to do a reset. You need to stop. You need to do whatever you got to do to stop. Because this is one of the marks of revival. God wanted them to pull away, get out of their house, get in this booth to remind them of something. They're strangers and pilgrims passing through. It's just a temporary time. I'm just passing through to a better country. The fifth mark of revival is an absolute separation from the world. We see this in the next chapter, that they were separated from the world. Listen to me today. Without a life of repentance and separation from the world, there can be no true revival. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, Nehemiah 9:2. Wherever there is a biblical restoration, there will be an ever-growing awareness of the Lord's call to separate from all that is worldly and sensuous. Listen to me today. I have observed over the years that it is the separated, Christ-consumed, holy, living Christian who most affects the secular world. Do you hear me? It's that person that is separated. I'm not saying that you build some kind of a religious experience on your personal convictions. It's not what I'm saying. If it's personal between you and God, hold on to it. What I am saying is this. He says to us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore, come out from among the world and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and then I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be unto me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do you want to affect the world? Do you want to see sinners saved? Do you want to lead people to Christ? Do you want to help people be delivered? You got to be a separated, sold out Christian. If you look like the world, talk like the world, go to where they go. Well, I've got to learn to win them. Preacher, don't I become all things to win the world? No, that's not what Paul was talking about. He was talking about in a form of weakness. Listen, he wasn't saying compromise. And because, listen, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Come out from the world. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Do you want to impact the world around you? Separate. The ungodly expect Christians to be separate and clean. You know that? Well, I don't want them to think that I'm holier than thou. They're going to think whatever they want to think. If you have the right humble spirit, I'm not talking about a judgmental spirit. That's wicked and nasty. But what I'm saying is, humble yourself. Be separate. Don't participate. Be a leader. Five things. Five marks of genuine revival. True repentance. Number two. Number one was the desire to hear and obey God's word. Number three, a spirit of joy. Number four, a booth on the roof. And number five, biblical separation. Here's the key. What are the marks of genuine revival in the book of Nehemiah? I want to close with this statement. What are the marks or the evidence of genuine revival in that book? And there was a revival that started in the book of Nehemiah. They rebuilt the walls. They erected the gates. Once again, they become a people of God that were separated. Once again, they were protected. What is the evidence and marks for them are the keys for us. Do you hear me? I know it's quiet in this place because I know God's talking to us. Do you want to experience true revival? These are the five marks, our five keys. And whenever we allow God's Spirit to do what He wants to do, we're going to experience revival. Don't you want to see the blinded eyes open? Don't you want to see the lame man healed? Don't you want to see the sinner come in this place and under conviction of the sweet Holy Ghost of God, and they come down to an old-fashioned altar? That's what I want to see. Listen, I don't want ordinary religion. I don't want to just say, well, that's one of the finest churches in East Texas. I don't want them to say, oh, just alone. Look at their love, or look at their singing, or their ministry behind the pulpit, or all of the programs. No, I want them to say the life of God is in that place. Listen, there's a people that's revived, and when we're revived, we can revive a people around us. It is time now. God is waiting on us. Listen, if you want to have revival, He is waiting on us. Can we lift our hands to heaven? Father, I've preached what you put on my spirit, in my spirit today, on this celebration of Mother's Day. But more importantly, we're celebrating the cross of Calvary. You are God and there is no other. We will have no other idols before you. We will serve you and you alone. Lord, I ask you to forgive me today. Forgive this preacher for forgetting. For forgetting about eternal things and focusing so much on temporal things. Oh God, forgive me. Lord, I'm asking you to blow through this place. Send revival. Send a move of the Holy Ghost in a supernatural way. Lord, do it again in this place. I'm asking you, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If there's a sinner in this house, a backslider, you're away from God, I want you to lift your hand. I want to pray with you. God wants to save you. If you're in this house, lift it up high. God sees this hand. Anyone else in this house, you're away from God. God's going to give you an opportunity to come to Him today. Anyone else in this house? Praise the Lord. One hand raised. Let me ask you this. How many of you with a hand raised would say, Brother Matt, I'm ready for revival. I want God to do whatever He wants to do in me. Lift your hand all over this building. You say, I want God to do whatever He wants to do in me. Can you say that today? Lord, whatever you want to do in me, do it in me today. Can we come and find a place just as, no, I want us to stand across the front. I want everyone, if your mom is here or your grandmother is here, I want you to get with your family. Gather with your family. And if you see somebody without a mom, pull them to your mom. Let's come around these altars. Let's come in tight. We're going to pray. Close as we can to the front. Here's how imperative it is for revival in this last day. If we don't have revival, the ruin, even within the church world, is going to be great and greater and move into a place. Souls will be lost for eternity. It's time. The time is now. Harvest Time Church is a church, but I believe it's one of the churches. Lift your hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Take my hand.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Purify my heart. I want to burn for you. Only for you. And take
Hallelujah.
My life as a sacrifice.
Thank you, Jesus.
I want to burn for you.
Holy Ghost.
Only for you.
Oh, yes, Lord.
So cleanse my hands.
Thank you, Jesus.
Purify my heart.
Hallelujah.
I want to burn.
Oh God,
only for you and take my life.
Thank you, Jesus.
As a sacrifice, I want to burn for you, only for you. I want to be tried by.
To the person closest to you, if it's not your family member, a man praying with a man, woman praying with a woman. The five marks of revival are the five keys to revival for us. You say, well, I'm not interested. Then you're not interested in life, because revival is bringing back something that's dead to life. When you're alive, you can bring life to someone else. Fire begats fire. I would rather you be hot or cold, he says to Laodicea in Revelation 3, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. He says, I want fire. I want you to be hot. And whenever we are burning with a passion and a love for Jesus, we project that on others. We create a hunger and thirst for others. Fire begets fire. All of the signs, all of the things that he deals with as the child of God. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It creates a thirst. Let's pray one for another. Let's lift our voices. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the power and the presence of God be in our lives. Deal with us. Give us joy. Give us joy, Lord. Give us a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. Give us a heart for true repentance. Lord, help us to pull away with that sukkah, that booth on the roof. Lord, to think the things of God, to meditate on the things of God. Lord, let us be separated from this world. We're tired, Lord, of the religious games. We're tired of all the things, Lord. We want you and you alone, oh God. I want to burn for you with a passion and a desire.